We've been talking about the book of Isaiah, in particular, to show how Isaiah does exactly what God wanted. God told us that we are not to necessarily trust everyone who claims that they are a prophet. In 1 John chapter 4, just as a quick review, 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 1 it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just because somebody claims that they are a prophet, just because they say they're going to tell you what God says, it doesn't make it so. And God actually tells us that we are to put them to the test. And one particular test that we noted was one that the Israelites were told about in Deuteronomy 18. And we're going to start at verse 20. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. Says, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet that has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So God basically is saying, when he tells something, if he talks about what's going to happen, either in the future or even what has happened in the past, it is always true. Now, in the book of Isaiah, what we went through this morning, we went through a lot of different prophecies in Isaiah. There were things that happened in Isaiah's lifetime. But there were also things that where Isaiah said something in advance that were very specific. And sometimes we're dealing with things that either people could not know, like how long Hezekiah was going to live. That's something nobody knows about anybody's life. Or about things that nobody would expect, like a 3,000-year-old society being wiped out, or the country with the big, most severe and most well-known army being wiped out. Those are things that God says, and he even says who's going to do it and how and where and his time frames. All within Isaiah's lifetime. If Isaiah didn't get it right, people would not have trusted him as being a prophet of God. Now, Isaiah didn't just talk about things within his lifetime. There are other things that are also mentioned that were fulfilled during Isaiah's life, or after Isaiah's life. For example, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah 39, and in verse 5, says, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, this is a particularly interesting one because the current dominant empire at the time is the Assyrian Empire. There is a country called Babylon that the Chaldeans have founded. They're not well known at the time. They're there, people know about it, but it's not like it's a dominant force in the world's political empires at the moment. But here, what Isaiah tells Hezekiah, your children and your grandchildren are going to be serving that king. This country that, you know, is basically out on the borders that not too many people think about is going to become suddenly dominant. And they're going to be hauled away. And what he's talking about is the Babylonian captivity. He also talks about not just Israel, but in Isaiah 23, Isaiah 23 and verse 13 says, "Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people which is, was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped his palaces. They made it a ruin. O wail, O ships of Tarsus, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take up your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot, pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs, that it may be remembered. It will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth." Tyre is not a good country. It's actually a city-state. But what we have to understand about Tyre is that it was one of the dominant merchant countries. It was basically the economic force of that day. It basically manipulated and controlled all the shipping that went on during those days. And what Isaiah is saying, there's going to come a day when Babylon, the Chaldeans, who are the founders of Babylon, are going to wipe out Tyre, and it's going to be wiped out for 70 years, and then Tyre's going to come back and go back to her old ways. Start doing exactly what she did before. It'd be, you know, trying to think of something that would be equivalent in today's world. It'd be like, I'll take a big commercial thing like New York City or maybe Taiwan or Singapore or someplace, you know, some one of those places where the whole country runs around export-import because they themselves don't really produce anything directly. And just saying, okay, there's going to come a day, someday, that this whole city thing, it's just going to be wiped, it's going to be leveled out, it's going to go away. 70 years later, it's going to be rebuilt and go back to doing exactly what it did before. Kind of hard to imagine something like that being predicted. In Isaiah 13, in verse 17, it says, "Behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And their bows will mow down the young men, and they will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks to lie down there. But the desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls, and ostriches will also live there, and the shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her fateful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged." Now, again, remember, when Isaiah was prophesying, the Assyrian Empire was in dominance. And he told them already, in another place, he told them basically the Chaldeans are going to come in, the Babylonians are going to come in and take over. Now he's telling them, oh, by the way, at the end of the Babylonians, the Medes are going to come in and wipe out Babylon so thoroughly that it's never going to be lived in again. Okay, this city that hasn't even started, well, it started, but it hasn't taken over anything. It's just a city out somewhere. It's going to rise to power and then to be totally wiped out so that no one ever lives there anymore. By the way, that's still true to this day. Nobody lives there. It's an interesting prophecy. Again, putting it on perspective on today's terms, it'd be like telling you that, okay, name a country that's going to wipe out the United States. And I can also tell you who's going to wipe them out. I have no idea. I don't think anybody has a clue. But Isaiah is naming names. countries that haven't risen to power yet, saying this is the order in which things will happen. It gets more interesting because you get to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And in verse 1, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open the doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Cyrus is the leader of the Medes who take over and wipe out Babylon. And not only that, it's Cyrus who then releases the captives. And he says that the conqueror name would be Cyrus, and he would not be a follower of God, but he would do this anyway. In other words, it's not because Cyrus knew what was in the Bible, and therefore, you know, his parents decided to name him Cyrus, because they were followers of what the Bible says. So they decided to name him Cyrus and put him in the position, and he was able to become a world conqueror because of this. This was written 150 years before Cyrus was born. Now think about that. Going back to the illustration, Isaiah is telling people that, like, you know, here's the United States. Here's the name of the country that's going to wipe out the United States. Here's the name of the country that's going to wipe out that country later. And oh, by the way, the name of the person leading that country is, and names him by name. Think anybody could do that? No matter how astute you are in political science and knowing the rise and falls of various nations, I don't think anybody could actually name the leader 150 years in advance of two empires away. Yet it's recorded here in Isaiah. And in Isaiah 44, in verse 28, it says, "It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform all my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid." Cyrus is going to be the one who basically authorizes for Jerusalem to be rebuilt after it's wiped out by Babylon. So basically, Babylon's going to wipe out Jerusalem, another kingdom's going to wipe out Babylon, and the leader of that other kingdom, oh, by the way, whose name is Cyrus, will order that Jerusalem be rebuilt. And the temple will be rebuilt. To get that rebuilt, in Isaiah 45, verse 13, it says, "I have aroused him in righteousness. He will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts." So he's saying because he wants to, not because he was bribed into it or offered something for it, Cyrus is going to have the captives released. All these captives the Assyrians took, all the captives the Babylonians took, and let them go free. A very interesting thing is in a prophecy in Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19, starting with verse 18. This one should get a little more press than it usually gets. Isaiah 19, starting with verse 18. "In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry out to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Israel left the land of Egypt. And Egypt has become, for centuries, the symbol of sin and corruption. God is saying through Isaiah, there's going to come a day when Jews speaking Hebrew will live in five cities in Egypt. Not only that, they're going to set up an altar to God in Egypt. And there are going to be people in Egypt worshiping God. And it's all going to come before the Savior comes, before Jesus comes. What's interesting is a city was founded, several cities were founded in Egypt. One of them was known as Alexandria by the Greeks. They attracted a lot of Jews. The Septuagint version, the version that was often quoted in the New Testament, was a translation done by the Jews in Egypt, in Alexandria. They were so into the religion of the Jews that they actually built a model of the temple there. And it was just like the one in Jerusalem. It was in Heliopolis, and it was built in 149 B.C., just like Isaiah said would happen. There will be an altar there, and they will be worshiping God. Again, what we notice is specific times, very specific places, names of people told hundreds of years in advance. Imagine somebody trying to make some prophecies like that and hitting everyone on the dot. Again, there's a mixture of things that maybe you say somebody astute might figure out that Babylon would rise to power. But figuring out the country is going to rise to power after that one, being able to name the leader of it. How many people in Israel at the time would have ever thought that there would be Egyptians worshiping God and speaking Hebrew in Egypt at the time that Isaiah wrote this? Wouldn't cross anybody's mind. Because they had their own false gods and their false worship. There's just no way. Egyptians don't like foreigners. That's part of the problems they had with Israelites and the Egyptians in the first place. But Isaiah prophesizes. There's more, though, that comes that is interesting, because one of the things we mentioned before, we have a copy of Isaiah that we know dates back to 200 B.C. It was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we know the book has been around for a long time. Now, you always run across people that say, oh, it's been faked. There are people that just do not want to believe that there's possibility of prophecy. And so what they'll claim is, well, it was written after the fact. Well, we've got to remember, we have a copy that we know is 200 years before Christ. And there's prophecies about Christ in Isaiah. For example, in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, Isaiah 40, and in verse 3 it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a prophecy about John the Baptist. that John the Baptist says, I am the voice who calls out in the wilderness. Isaiah was saying, like I said, we have a copy 200 years before Christ. 200 years before John was around. Saying there was going to be someone who was going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. In Isaiah 7, and in verse 14, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore, behold, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's a lot of people trying to avoid this particular prophecy by saying, well, it's not virgin, it's just a young woman. No, the word there is the Hebrew word for virgin. It's not the proper translation just to say young woman. And the verse is saying a virgin will have a child. It's a prophecy about Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he will make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And I find this interesting because at the time that he's saying, he says Zebulun and Naphtali, which we now know as Galilee in the New Testament time, was going to be the place where the Messiah would do his teaching. A light would shine there. It even says it's called Galilee of the Gentiles. But the Gentiles had moved in until the Greeks came. But this is the place where Jesus would do his preaching, which is what happened. We find in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, for the child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God would come and set up a kingdom. Basically talking about the deity of Christ. Jesus, God, would come to set up a kingdom on earth, which we know as the church. Isaiah 53 is probably the most well-known prophecy about Christ, and it contains so many details that all matched with the events in Jesus' life. Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. For the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generations who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, he will prolong his days. the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, and by his knowledge the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death, to the number, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. It talks about the fact that Jesus would suffer, he would have unjust trials, that he would die with transgressors, which talks about the thieves on the cross, that he was going to be buried with the rich. There are so many things that are mentioned here. Details that were stated 200 years minimum before Christ. And in reality, were written 700 years before Christ. Think about how being able to write that and have something come accurately true 700 years later. There's no way to get around the fact that this has details that we cannot accomplish. Take a look also about his in Isaiah 2. Because I find this one fascinating, because the Jews look for the Messiah to come and reestablish them as a kingdom. But look what Isaiah says about the Messiah. In Isaiah 2, starting with verse 2, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain, the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The statement here is that the nations, the Gentiles, would become God's people. It's not just stated here once. It's stated all through Isaiah. Let's take a look at also Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and in verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. In Isaiah 49, and in verse 6, explains why. Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved one of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And then jumping over to Isaiah 60, and in verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will be thrilled and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of nations will come to you. All the way through Isaiah, there's a prophecy saying that this is too small of a matter for God to send a Messiah, Savior, just to save the Jews. He's going to save all the nations, and they're going to stream into his kingdom. When you get to Jesus' time, you realize the Jews, even though it's in this book, didn't get it. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to raise them up to a world power. And even afterwards, when they realized that that's not what Jesus was about, it took quite a number of years for people to realize that, yes, Gentiles could be saved just like Jews in the church. It took an act of God to get people to recognize that. All prophesied in Isaiah. people weren't trying to make this come about. It was the other way around. People were basically working towards the not happening. Yet God brought it about. All documented well before it happened. Hundreds and hundreds of years before. In Isaiah 62, and in verse 2, Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. It's a prophecy about the fact that the people of God would have a new name, which was revealed later as being Christians. We know Isaiah was written long before Jesus' time. Like I said, we have copies going all the way back to 200 BC. Yet the details are fulfilled accurately. It predicts things that the Jews would not accept, such as the savings of the Gentiles. It has details that no one would guess. How many people would expect that a person would be born having no father, to that of a virgin? How many people would have guessed that God himself would come to earth to set up a kingdom? That in doing so, that he would suffer humiliation and die? Now, if you think, even if you thought, well, God's going to come here and put his kingdom up, you think everybody would be bowing down before him and worshiping him and be thrilled by it. Prophesying that he's going to be suffering a cruel death, die for it, and still yet live? It's hard to fathom somebody coming up with that in advance, hundreds of years, and getting exactly right. So periodically somebody will ask, well, how do you know the Bible is from God? See, the book of Isaiah is one of those pieces of evidence that cannot be overlooked. It contains proof like no other book has. God challenges, test me, try me, put forth your case. Let's just see who has the better evidence. And in that very book, the evidence is overwhelming that this has to be by the hand of God. Now contrast it to the modern day prophecies. Take something that comes off of the 700 Club or one of those other prophetic organizations. They don't get it right most of the time. If they manage to get something right, it's more like because of lucky guessing. My favorite memory is flipping the channel one day and having to hit the 700 Club, and it was back right when the first Gulf War broke out. And this guy was saying, well, we used to think it was the Russians that were being talked about in this verse, but now we know it is the Iraqis. I said, they're right there. That very statement is evidence they don't know what they're talking about. They claim to be prophets of God, and they can't get it right. And so they keep adjusting it to the current situation and say, well, we figured out it's different. Can you imagine Isaiah doing that? Well, I thought it was going to be the Babylonians, but I was wrong. It really was the Turks. No, he didn't do that. He names them by name. He names people by name. And it comes out just the way he said it. He gives time frames. It comes out just the way he said it. God is giving us evidence that his book is his book. And we can have confidence in it. We can have trust in it. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, I'd like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song, selected.